Bum 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 I ran. Bum 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 I ran. Some rocks, tell the Ayatollah gonna put you in a box. Bum, I ran, bum, 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 I ran. The country's got a feeling, really hit the ceiling. Bum, I ran, bum, 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 I ran. Old Uncle Sam's getting pretty hot. Time to turn Iran into a parking lot. Bum, I ran.
Can't play this song, Tim. Be in so much trouble. So much trouble. It's not politically. It's not politically great. It is Mubeen's theme song. You didn't know that Mr. Bean had his own theme song on the Drew Marshall Show. Well, thanks for tuning in. We're running around like crazy. It's a big transition. Two artists leaving the studio. Two new cats coming into the studio. Yep. Welcome, boys.
Thanks.
I want to tell everybody about our next guest. And the first guest we need to introduce formally, because he's kind of a big deal. The other guy, he's not a big deal at all, really. Nabil Qureshi, he's the author of Answering Jihad, A Better Way Forward. From New York Times bestselling author and former Muslim, Nabil Qureshi comes this personal, challenging, and respectful answer to the many questions surrounding jihad, the rise of ISIS, and Islamic terrorism. You know, San Bernardino was the most lethal terror attack on American soil since 9/11, and it came on the heels of a coordinated assault on Paris. There's no question that innocent lives were slaughtered in the name of Allah and in the way of jihad. But do the terrorist actions actually reflect the religion of Islam? This is what everybody is talking about these days. So we're going to join in the conversation as well with a segment, a one-hour segment, folks. This is a special called Jihadi Jenga. What do you think of that title? Hey, what a jerk I am. So sorry.
I'm not sure I would go with that one.
No? You wouldn't do that one? Well, because we're trying to figure out the building blocks. You know, what do we pull?
I like it.
What do we pull out so that the whole thing crumbles is what we're.
Right.
That's what we want.
You want to bring the house down.
Yes. Whoa. By the way, you weren't even here for your intro song, Mubeen.
I heard you referencing it. What was it?
Bomb Iran.
Oh, God.
Yeah. Are you going to get in trouble being on our show?
No, of course not.
Just checking. Because I want to see you on CNN even more. Mubeen Sheikh, he is an ex-Muslim extremist turned undercover intelligence operative, author of Undercover Jihadi. So had you two met before today?
I've met this guy about 3 minutes ago.
Yeah. Really?
Yeah.
But what's your name again? Mubeen. You you know of him. Like, you've heard of this guy.
I did a last night, you know, check, right?
Yeah. But you and I talked before about setting this up, and you went, oh, yeah, I know this guy.
Oh, okay, did I?
Come on. Get out of here, wise guy.
Muslims, their names, they all sound the same. You know?
Wow. We're going there.
Only on this show. Okay, so Nabil, you're a Ravi Zacharias guy now.
I work with the organization. That's correct.
Yeah. So as a Ravi Zacharias guy, does that mean that you are an apologist for the Christianity stuff?
You know, the term can have multiple connotations. I prefer to think that I'm someone who stands up for what I've investigated, what I've determined to be true for myself, and so that's what I do. I share the reasons why I believe what I believe.
The website for this gentleman, answeringjihad.com, that's where you want to go to find out about this book. This stuff must have been stirring inside of you for a while. I mean, this is – your journey is really something that everybody else has been processing, but you've been processing this stuff forever. You mean you made the transition from being a Muslim to being a Christian, and now it seems like the world's eyes are on your old faith. Do you feel that way?
Oh, absolutely. And, I mean, this came to the fore, especially in 9/11, when I was a devout practicing Muslim, and I had been raised believing Islam was a religion of peace, just like most of the people around me in the West had thought. And so when 9/11 happened, it raised a lot of questions, and internally there was a big struggle. Not only was there one internally, but externally, too. We as the Muslim community had to defend what we believed from all kinds of questions and outsiders who were poking and probing. And we were innocent Muslims, but at the same time, people were asking questions. And so not only was there the cognitive dissonance of having to see people be killed in the name of the God that I worshipped, there was also that internal challenge. Is that really my faith? I don't think it is. But the investigations ultimately clarified a lot about the origins of Islam.
So when you say you grew up Muslim and then you became a Christian, somebody might think, come on, you may have grew up Muslim. I mean, how Muslim were you? I mean, to jump ship like that's kind of a big deal.
Yeah, so our sect of Islam wasn't a mainstream sect, but that said, we believed in Islam wholeheartedly. I prayed the five daily prayers every day. We fasted during the month of Ramadan. I had read the entire Quran in Arabic. Muslims recite the Quran regularly.
Right.
By the age of five, memorized the last seven chapters.
By the age of five?
Yeah. My mom was intense. She was the daughter of a Muslim missionary. So I came from a line of Muslim missionaries, and so that's what primed my family to make me very devout in my Islamic faith.
Where did you grow up?
My dad was in the Navy, so we moved all around the U.S. In fact, we even moved to Scotland for a bit. But
you were in Scotland?
I was. I can bring back the accent every
now
and then.
You're dead sexy. Have you tried that one? That's a good one.
Not
there.
In a while.
where in Scotland?
In Dunoon. It was a Navy base just west of Glasgow. About an hour west.
Okay. All right. Good.
Yeah. So when I learned to speak English, I had a Scottish accent. Coming back to the U.S. as a Pakistani kid with a Scottish accent was prime material to get me beat up.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. It's totally what I was thinking. Yeah.
Danny Boy.
Danny Boy's a funny comedian. Do you know him?
No.
He's a brown guy who is hilarious and Scottish.
Oh, really?
Just thought I'd throw that out. Okay. So you grew up in this loving American Muslim home. Now you're a Jesus guy. We'll get to that transformation in a second. But what about your family? Do they hate you now?
Well, my family has never been a hateful family. So when I converted, it was a shock. You know, I had been.
How did you tell them? Was it like somebody coming out as gay to their parents? Like that kind of an extreme example?
No, that's actually very close. My mom said that she had actually preferred I be gay than be Christian.
Really?
Yeah.
I'd prefer you be gay than be Christian.
Yeah.
There's a hashtag.
Yeah. But, you know, it was very difficult. I actually couldn't get myself to do it. My parents found out because of a message that someone had left me on my computer. I know lots of people who've gone decades without telling their parents they've converted from Islam to Christianity. I'm very thankful my parents found out as quickly as they did.
That's insane. So if they were listening right now, you know, you do a lot of speaking stuff. You go here and there and talk about Jesus. Do they still have a sort of a visceral reaction? Will they tune in? Will they refuse to tune in? Has it affected your relationship at all?
You know, it's ups and downs. It's like normal family life. You've got good times and bad times. So far, recently, we've been in good times because my daughter was just born a few months ago.
Congratulations.
So, thank you.
So they better they realize they need to be nice. Otherwise, they won't see the grandkid.
Well, they definitely came out and they want to see her. And my mom still hopes I'll convert back to Islam. She tells me that every time on the phone.
Really?
Yeah. But thankfully, we're at least talking on the phone.
Do you have siblings?
I have a sister.
Which team is she on?
Oh, she's Muslim. We were very devout Muslims.
Which team is she on?
What? That's kind of the right way to say it, isn't it?
She wore different color shirts.
Yes, and different water bottles they drink up. So why can't you just become a Christian and leave the Muslims alone? Why can't you just do it for yourself?
That's an interesting way of putting it.
You expected something different?
I don't think, I honestly don't think when someone hears the Christian gospel and is transformed by it, I don't think that he can actually internalize it and keep it to himself. It's a pay it forward sort of transformation.
So the proselytization thing that Christians do has been known to work, but it's also been known to be very irritating. So when Jesus people are bugging other people about Jesus, what do Jesus people need to learn not to do, and what do they, you know, teach us how to do it, right?
Yeah,
right?
I think there is a division on that team. You got some people who are very annoying about their faith.
Kirk Cameron! Sorry.
For the record, that wasn't Nabil. You have some people who just kind of don't understand the context of other people's lives. They're just doing something mechanically when they're sharing their faith. And I understand and appreciate that heart, but people's faiths are very personal. And in order to reach people, you have to understand their context, their issues,
right,
which is why Jesus says you got to love them. He doesn't tell you to go out and forcibly convert people without loving them. He says, you know, you love people, and in the context of loving them and getting to know them, then you share what you believe. And only then do I think is it both palatable and compelling.
So what was the main reason you said goodbye to Islam and hello to Christianity?
Well, the Islam that I had received was one that most people do insofar as believing that Muhammad is a prophet, the best man who ever lived, that the Quran is the final revelation of Allah. It's perfect in its text and in its teachings. And we also believed a whole host of corollary beliefs about Jesus, about Allah. Fact of the matter was, when I started studying the history of Islam and comparing its truth claims to that of Christianity, I found that they were antithetical. The Islamic truth claims are that, the Quran, like I said, is perfect, but also that the Bible has been corrupted, that Jesus is not God, that he did not die on the cross. So Islam has a lot to say about Jesus. And so if you study the life of the historical Jesus, you can actually see the evidence. Which way does it fall? Does it fall in favor of the Christian truth claims or in favor of the Islamic truth claims? And given that Christianity and Islam together comprise more than half the world's population, I felt that that was a good place to start.
I'm looking over at Mubin. What are you crumpling your hands all about over there?
You know, it's...
What have you heard so far?
No, it's very interesting because when I was in my period...
Wait, you were a salesman for Islam.
That's right.
You were proselytizing
Muslim. I was, in fact, it's interesting because I was probably... See, now what these guys do is they debate each other. So the Muslim apologists and the Christian apologists are always going at it with each other.
Yeah.
And I was one of them. I used to find the mistakes in the Bible, hammer at whatever unsuspecting Christian, destroy his faith, and therefore we would be victorious in doing so. I realized, because I was in a very extreme mindset. And after I went to Syria, I studied the religion properly. I became Sufi, which is a mystical form of Islam.
Why did you react,
Nabil? Because he's like, oh, okay, I get it.
What does that mean? What does that mean? I don't understand. I'm an awkward white guy on the outside not understanding this.
Sufi Islam is much more compelling to Westerners than traditional Sunni Islam because it does have such an emphasis on a spiritual connection with God, on a love component of the faith. Yeah. But that's not representative of the traditional mainstream
Islam. So Sunni Muslim...
Actually,
Sunni Islam is like the hippie stuff?
Well, I want to challenge that assumption that the two are mutually exclusive.
They're not mutually exclusive.
Okay, no.
Because Sufi Islam is a part of Sunni mainstream Islam from the very beginning.
Not mainstream, I would
from
say.
From the very beginning.
It's part of Sunni Islam, but not Sunni mainstream Islam.
Well, I'm going to go to the bathroom, everybody. We'll see you in a bit.
So I want to finish this point about debating Christians and then realizing at the end of it that It really doesn't accomplish what I think we're supposed to accomplish as believers.
Right.
And just last point, I just come to a point where both Muslims and Christians, regardless of how we disagree on what happened at the cross, did he die, was he resurrected? But we believe that God took Jesus up to heaven. That much we agree on.
Okay.
We believe he remains there in stasis, and we believe that he will return again. During the last days to have authority on the earth.
Okay.
I gave up a lot of the debating, and maybe we can resurrect some of it now. Right on. But basically, I just come to the point where it's like, you know what? I think we're in those times. I think maybe
You think we're in the end times?
Yeah, I think I hope that we will see Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, in our time.
Huh.
Amen. May it be so.
But, just emphasizing that there are similarities is great. We should mention the similarities where they are, but there is a tremendous difference between saying God came to this world for the sake of mankind, he loves them that much, and he's willing to suffer on their behalf, versus saying, well, some guy named Jesus just rose from the dead.
Right. Now, what I want to do in this conversation, though, is I want to focus in on jihadi stuff. I want to focus in on whether Islam is violent or not, whether the scriptures teach violence or not, because the pushback usually is, come on, read the Bible, man. There's stuff. There's a lot of violence in there.
Yeah.
And you can't be saying that the Islamic books are violent and not look at the Christian books and say they're not violent. What is the pushback for that, Nabil?
Yeah, well, the last third of my book, Answering Jihad, is on that specific topic, jihad in Judeo-Christian context. Very quickly, the Old Testament records a lot of stories, including a lot of battles, that God did not command. There are a few that God did command, but the vast majority of the violence in the Old Testament is not commanded by God.
Right.
That which is commanded, we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and chapter 11, are judgment by God, not because the Jews are better than other people.
Right.
Again, this is God saying very clearly, you're not better than them. This is my judgment upon them for what they have done. Juxtapose that to the Quran, chapter 9, verse 33, where Allah is commanding Muslims to fight Jews and Christians because Islam is made to prevail over all other religions and because Jews and Christians are, quote, the worst of creatures. It's a very different kind of warfare. It's not limited in specific place, in geography, or in specific time. The commands in chapter 9 of the Quran, which, by the way, are the culminating commands of the Quran, these are the final marching orders given in the Quran, are not limited to just fight these people in this time for these sins. Far from it. It launched Muslims into such warfare that within 150 years of Muhammad's death, Muslims had conquered one-third of the known world.
So let me just preface all of them. Well, it's too late to preface because we already started, but summarize a little bit of where I think you're at, okay? And tell me if I'm wrong. Nabil Qureshi, you used to be a Muslim. Now you're a Christian. You're not only a Christian, you're a Christian apologist. And you would look upon Islam and you would say it is a violent religion with a violent book that teaches violence.
I would be a bit more nuanced than that. I would say that Islam has many different expressions, but the core of the Islamic faith is the Quran and the life story of Muhammad, and those two canonical sets of texts are quite violent.
Okay, so Mubin, if Islam is violence, and if the sacred scriptures of Islam teaches violence, then why aren't you more violent?
Blue wire, green wire. see.
No, I'm serious because you left the violent stuff.
The hyper-violent
approach. You were so jihadi, it's not even funny.
So you know, humans are violent, okay? And it's an interesting explanation of the Old Testament, the violence in the Old Testament. I mean, it's all sanctioned by God. I mean, when the people of Israel are presented as the chosen elect of God, it's not like you're not really the best people. No, you were the best people. I mean, the Quran even affirms that and says, you know, we had at one point selected you above all of mankind.
That's the Quran speaking.
That's right.
But the Bible never says that.
So the Bible doesn't teach that Israel is the chosen race.
No, it said, Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'm giving you quotations here. Deuteronomy chapter 9.
The Jews have it wrong all this time?
The Bible says that they were not better than others.
So then the Jews have it wrong
all
this time.
You want me to read it for you?
No, but simple question. If you're saying.
Hold on, the Christians.
If a Christian apologist is saying that Deuteronomy teaches the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible teaches Jews are not the chosen race, well, then it follows that Jews got it wrong.
I never said they're not the chosen race, but they're not chosen by being superior for others.
So
what the Old Testament says is that you Jews are my people insofar as I'm choosing you to make real to the world that I exist. So when you follow me, I will bless you more than anyone else.
Okay.
And when you do not follow me, I will curse you more than everyone else.
Okay.
And so there's both at once. It's when you follow, you'll be blessed. When you don't follow, you'll be cursed more than anyone else. So he's not saying you're inherently better.
So are they the chosen people? They're chosen when they're following.
So they are God's chosen, okay? Mm-hmm. I think we can agree in that. But what comes along with chosen is you screw up, you're going to get spanked, and when you rock it, you're going to get blessed.
Let me just read it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. Know then it is not because... I'm going to get a phone call right now. Know then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. Not because of your righteousness. For you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. So he's reminding them, look, even as you do this, you're stubborn. You did not follow me. You provoked me to wrath.
So the prophets like Joshua and others who fought in battles, those battles were not sanctioned by God? The violence that you find in the Old Testament, is that not...
So, for example, we have Jacob's daughter who was raped, and then all of a sudden we see a city slaughtered by Jacob's sons.
Okay.
A lot of people point to this because Jacob's sons lied, they looted, they pillaged, they slaughtered, and people say, look at the violence in the Old Testament, never sanctioned
by
God.
What about David? David, for example, who slept in the presence of his father's concubines, all that stuff.
That wasn't sanctioned by God?
It wasn't sanctioned by God.
That's what I'm saying. When you read this, you got to see that the Old Testament is doing a lot of recording of what happened. Uh-huh. Not
so
saying
just
all
because
of
it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean that God signed
off on it. Right, so the Old Testament has books of poetry, it has books of story, it has books of law, it has books of all kinds of writing. We shouldn't read them all as if they're the same genre.
Right.
Whereas the Quran, of course, is primarily the same genre. So this is why you can't come uncritically to two different faiths and compare them without understanding them internally first.
What would be your approach to, I would say, of all the people in the world, your family would be the people you love the most? True story?
True story.
Okay. So the people you love the most, your family, are still Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
What has been your approach in selling them Jesus?
You know, Jesus says that a prophet is not welcome in his own household. The reason why.
So it hasn't gone so well?
Yeah. The reason why is because if they've seen you in diapers, if they've seen you being a naughty little kid, if they've seen you do all the mistakes that you've made, yeah, then it's really hard to share with them any truth that you might have found. They're still seeing you as a baby.
Right.
So my approach with them is to just try my absolute best to be a good witness and to discuss when they're ready to discuss.
But the way you're wired, Nabil, is in such a way as to want to, like, just so want to point out the contrasting details between the two faiths. Yeah, I'm sure you want to do that. And if your family member came to you and said, will you please explain to me what the difference is between...
Well, I would love to talk.
You would go, you would explode.
I would love to share with them.
Oh, yeah, sorry. That's a bad word to use in this context. Yeah.
No, if anyone wants to talk, I want to talk with them for sure.
Yeah.
The problem is I don't want to force things on them if they don't want to talk about it. Now, this comes after years of experimentation, right? At first, I just wanted to tell them, look,
So you were an irritating kid to your family at the start. Wait, how old were you when you became a Christian?
I was 22.
And hold on, we kind of skipped over that. How did you jump ship again? What happened? Was it a campus ministry and somebody?
No, not at all.
Gave you a Jack Chick track and you read
absolutely
about
not. It was it was you know, just like Mabeen, I was on the Islamic apologetic side, arguing that the Bible is corrupted, that Jesus was just a prophet, that he was certainly not God, that the Trinity makes no sense.
All true.
I was arguing that stuff, and then I ran into people who started having responses, and so it was a matter of investigating the response versus the claim, and spending 4 years investigating the evidence behind these things. So I had to formulate a lot of this in terms of arguments that could be investigated. And after doing all that investigation, it was a matter of then praying, taking what I had found, taking it before God and saying, God, can you lead me through this? My family had tons of prophetic dreams in the past, and so I asked God for dreams, and he gave me 3 dreams and a vision, which confirmed, in addition to what I had studied, that the Christian message was the truth, and it was
okay,
at that point.
Hold on. We cannot skip over 3 dreams and a vision. First of all, that's a great name for a movie, right? 3 dreams and a vision. Can you share those things?
It would take time. I mean, this
Well, don't go too long with them. Can you summarize them?
Well, the first one was an extremely symbolic dream, kind of like Joseph and Pharaoh sort of dreams that needed interpretation. The second one, after I had the first dream, I said, God, can you give me one that's much more clear, much more easy for me to understand?
Yeah.
The summary of it is he put me into a verse of the Bible that I had not read before, and he showed me where I stood in terms of my salvation.
Huh.
And then the third dream, he showed me coming out of a mosque whereas everyone around me, I respected and loved them. They weren't on the path of truth, and so that was the third dream. There's, of course, so many details. I have this in my first book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. 2001, September 11, 9/11. I want to ask you both this question, exact same question.
Yeah, where were you, what you were doing?
No, you thought I was going to get all sensationalistic there. Nice try. What I want to know is how that day changed you.
Mm-hmm.
How did it change you, Mubin?
Yeah. Well, I mean, quickly, I started off the day, celebrating the attacks, right? As the day
went
on.
Where were you?
I was actually close by, here, Ontario. On my way to work, I heard on the radio that a plane had hit the building. I immediately declared, Allahu Akbar, God is great.
Oh, my goodness.
Got to my office place. A guy came out, said a second plane hit the building. Then I thought, oh, crap.
Why?
And because then I knew that the world is going to change. I mean, it was going to change for Muslims and Islam in particular.
Right.
And that actually prompted me to think, wait a second, there's something fundamentally wrong with flying planes into buildings. I need to study my religion properly.
Really?
And that's what prompted me to go to Syria. I went to Syria, studied Arabic Islamic studies properly. And came to give up my extremist interpretations. Took a more holistic approach rather than.
So 9/11 made you
question my commitment to that cause. Yeah, yeah.
You started off the day saying, "Praise God."
Yeah. What was that for? Why'd you say that?
Yeah, I think the sentiment was, the Americans got what was coming to them.
Right.
And what's crazy is I gave this talk on 9/11 a few years after at a church. And a woman came up to me afterwards and says, you know what? My husband said the same thing. So it was a really anti-Western attitude.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You hate the West so much that if something bad happens to them, you're happy
about
it.
But you were the West.
That's right, right? I'm a product of the West. A lot of these guys who grow up, you know, they have identity issues. They subscribe to a very extremist ideology, and they just can't function in a Western system.
Yeah.
When you think, you know, when you think in the way of, you know, believers versus non-believers, and we can't, you know, live with them. And when you start cherry picking verses from the Quran, that's exactly the kind of mentality you're going to end up with. So.
You know what? I didn't know what to expect when I asked you how did 9/11 change you or what impact, but I didn't think that's amazing stuff, man. You got a story. Okay. What about you, man? I mean, seriously. How did that day change you?
So I missed it when it happened because I was in the anatomy lab and we didn't get any cell phone reception. So when I came out, both the buildings had already fallen. My dad was calling me saying, get home right now. People are going to start blaming Muslims. And so we didn't really quite know exactly what was going on at the time. So got home as soon as we could. My dad went to our local Home Depot and bought as many American flags as he could, put them all over the yard, put them all over our cars, wanting to let people know, hey, we love this country.
Wow.
My dad's a 24-year veteran of the U.S. Navy. And so he served this country with blood, sweat, and tears. And so that was part of the story behind it. I certainly did not say Allahu Akbar. I was shocked, devastated, shaken by the fact that what I believe to be the religion of peace could actually be used to do this much damage.
So 9/11 was, again, for you, something that made you question your faith?
No. It made me start looking into why these people did what they did in the name of Allah. Because to me, it made no sense. I had been raised thinking Islam was a religion of peace. How could people do what they did? And so it was studying, trying to get into their reasoning why they would do it.
Sounds like you were questioning your faith still.
No, I was trying to understand them. I'm trying to understand people.
So you thought that these whack jobs who did this were just whack jobs that had nothing to do with your faith?
Yes, but
so obviously. So it was extremism is what we're talking about.
Yeah, but what is their reasoning? Why were they doing what they were doing?
How old were you?
I was 18.
How old were you, Mubin?
Oh, geez. I can't remember.
Dude, how old are you now?
40.
You can't even. Oh, my goodness.
So you'd been 26.
Yeah. Okay,
thank
Nye.
You.
Wow.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bill Nye, the bad guy.
Just dropping that out there.
Oh, man. Okay, so let's go to actual hardcore definitions here.
Yeah.
You're so funny. We got to hang out more, man. Mubin, how would you define Islam?
Oh, okay. I could do it on the basis of five pillars.
No, I don't want to know. Yeah, hold on.
Belief in one God.
Let me rephrase that.
Okay.
In terms of world religions,
oh, all right, okay,
right? How would you define Islam? What? Just give me some candy coatings, you know, just enough stuff for me to go. I don't want to know the details below.
Okay,
it.
Okay. Let me do it this way. This is from a devotional perspective, of course. Muslims believe Islam is the completion of the previous revelations of Judaism and Christianity, same basic concepts: one God. You know, angels, human prophets, all of them were human prophets, just like Jesus Christ, peace be upon him.
Hold on, you have to say that after every time you say Jesus Christ.
I say that about all the prophets, yeah. All the major prophets, Moses, Abraham, Jesus.
Do you say that out of respect or because, you know, someone will get, they'll get chafed if you don't say it?
You know, I believe that I should do it for all the prophets, all of
what if you don't
the Abrahamic prophets.
What if you don't do it? What'll happen to you?
Nothing will happen.
Well, then don't do it.
Yeah. You know, I want to give respect, of course. I mean, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, Isa alayhi salam, to us, I mean, is a great prophet. And the,
I think you respect Jesus Christ more than I do.
I love Jesus. Man, I...
You're freaking me out, man.
I desire to see him all the time. And may it be soon. May we see it in our time.
Okay, hold on. I got to pause. You've said this twice. May it be soon, right? You want Jesus to come. Does this? I think this thinking fits in with jihadist agenda. Yeah, apocalyptic stuff.
Yeah. We'll talk about this a little bit more. Okay. But I mean, in the Islamic teachings, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, peace be upon him. Teaches about a group that will emerge again and again throughout time called the Khawarij. The Khawarij are extremists. They're called rebels from the religion. They come in the costume of Islam. And there's an amazing tradition that says that every generation they appear, they will be cut down until from their last remnants, the Antichrist will emerge. So according to the people, I mean, that I subscribe to, groups like ISIS are Khawarij. I believe that they are the progenitors of the Antichrist.
Don't use big words, please.
You're
on the wrong show.
they're going to come before the Antichrist himself. So
okay,
it does fit into what we're seeing today.
We're doing a full hour of this kind of conversation. We're calling it Jihadi Jenga, whether you like it or not. Nabil Qureshi is joining us in studio. He is the author of Answering Jihad, A Better Way Forward. The website for him is answeringjihad.com. Also, Mubin Sheikh, ex-Muslim extremist turned undercover intelligence operative, author of Undercover Jihadi, tacticaldecisionmaking.org. What is that again?
Oh, I can't tell you about
okay.
that.
I could tell you, but
no. I'm doing my PhD in psychology at the University of Liverpool, and so it's a research group that informs tactical units, police, counterterrorism units.
Okay, all right. I stopped listening. All right, guys, let's continue this conversation. We had a guy on our show named Craig Evans. I'm sure you know his name, Nabil.
Yeah, I do.
So, Craig. We had him on talking about his book, and in Craig's in the interview with Craig, he said this. And Mubin, I mentioned this to you earlier, and I want both of your take on this. If Muhammad was alive today, he would not only be a member of ISIS, he would be leading ISIS.
Oh, my God, that's ridiculous. That's the most ridiculous statement. Who said that statement?
Craig Evans.
Okay, well, it's a ridiculous statement.
What do you think?
I mean, I would say that there's certainly some truth in the statement. Whether he would or not, we can't know for sure. But
why is there truth in that statement?
Because I think they would fall behind him. I think ISIS would come under him, and he would lead them. If he had some things to modify about what they do, maybe. But what they're doing
like
is
slaughtering children.
Well, he did that, right? So after Banu Qurayza was attacked, this was a tribe within Medina.
Yeah.
Hold on, let me finish. Okay. They were taken captive.
He's going to tell the story, and I'm going to destroy the source from which he brings the story.
Well,
so
then we can have that conversation. Yeah. But let's according to the story, true.
Which is unverified, right? According to the author himself who cites the story. Ibn Sa'd, right?
It's not just an Ibn Sa'd. Ibn Ishaq shares
right.
it as well.
Same thing, right?
And we have references to it.
Ibn Sa'd said that in the beginning of his book that some of these reports are not verified, right? It's not a hadith text, right? That has a system of verification? No.
Okay, so what can we know about Muhammad? And he's exactly right. I do not disagree with Mubin. Actually, I love Mubin. I love his heart. I love what he's sharing, what he's talking about. I'm very thankful for him as a brother.
I don't love him.
Yeah, well, I do. But I think he's absolutely right here. Insofar as we can know what we know about Muhammad, he did these things. So from 400 to 800 people he beheaded in one day, going from pubescent boys up. He had these boys drop their pants, and if they had pubic hair, he would behead them. No, hold on. Now let me finish. Let me just share. So this is what is in the accounts. Now, Ibn Ishaq's story, followed by Ibn Sa'd, this is what shares the contours of Muhammad's life. Whenever we talk about Muhammad's life, we're getting the contours of that narrative from these accounts. Now, if somebody says they're not reliable, I would agree with them, actually. I would say that none of this stuff is reliable. We can't really know much of anything about Muhammad. So this is our dilemma.
Then why are you quoting those stories?
This is our dilemma. Oh, okay. If we know anything about him, this is what we know, or we don't know anything about him. That's our dilemma.
So let me correct him here for a second. The thing is that the core of his argument that, you know, Islam cannot sustain early authenticity or corroboration of events is mistaken, because in the beginning there was a lot of material that developed from the early Muslim period. You had what was called Sirah and Maghazi, which is biographical work, and then you have Hadith texts, which is jurisprudential legal works. The jurisprudential legal works had a system of a chain of narration, a system of checks and balances to verify certain reports, to declare them authentic, to declare some weak, to declare some fabricated. The Sirah and Maghazi don't enjoy the same level of scrutiny. So these are reports that came out, which the authors are telling you, look, we haven't really verified these reports, but this is what we have out there. So this story of Banu Qurayza that he gives, there were three Jewish tribes. The Muslim story, anyway, is that they colluded with the polytheists to war against the Muslims. Two of the tribes were expelled. One of them were killed. But the problem is that there's no evidence for this story, especially among the Jews. The Jews, who we know keep meticulous records, don't have any record of this.
It's because they were killed.
So the two Jewish tribes who went, nobody knew. They just realized that, well, I guess there was a third tribe, but we don't know what happened to them. There was no discussion by the other Jewish tribes that this event happened. So this is a spurious event.
So when it comes to people poo-pooing stuff about Muhammad, right?
Well, they've been doing it since the time of Muhammad.
Exactly. So. And Jesus people are used to people saying stuff about Jesus, and it's just the way it is.
Well, we're kind of stuck. Of course.
So what hurts you the most when somebody says what about Muhammad?
Well, you know, I have to remind myself that even in the time of Muhammad, peace be upon him, they said all sorts of things. They did all sorts of things. And his approach was not to go around killing people because of it. Missionaries like Nabil, they have a vested interest.
I'm not a missionary.
They have a vested interest in trying to bring down the other side. And it's fair.
You're using people in very inimical terms.
I'm more
of a person than just an enemy here.
I didn't say enemy.
That's how you're casting this. Well, he's just trying to bring them down. No, I'm trying to build people up. I'm trying to talk about truth.
My sentence was that I used to be one of those people.
One of those people you were.
That's right.
Those people that tear people down?
That's right.
That's not what I do.
No, I'm just saying those people, you asked me, Drew, you asked me what makes me feel bad when people say, what is it that they say?
Yeah.
So I take the same approach. You know, it's a evidence-based approach. And look, people are going to say all sorts of things.
What hurts you the most?
I guess what specific term or whatever? I mean...
But for example, when it comes to
bandit, you know, a bandit and a robber, basically,
right?
Like a terrorist, basically. This is what they're trying to.
So what would hurt you the most was what Craig Evans said last week or the week before.
He
said that if Muhammad was here today, he would not only be a member of ISIS, he would be leading them.
I love this one because
give me some time to respond because I need to talk about some of this.
I love this one because ISIS said the same thing. Okay, number one. Number two, the only people who say ISIS is the true Islam is ISIS. So all these people who reassert this argument, you're actually doing ISIS work, number one, number two. Number three, are you saying the vast majority of Muslims who oppose ISIS, who are being killed by ISIS, who are fighting ISIS, they're not true Muslims? That's ridiculous. That's offensive.
But who said that?
Well, if somebody is saying that... But now you're pretending
Islam just has one expression, where just a moment ago you said it had a bunch of expressions.
So people
can be right about the historical aspect of Muhammad.
But if, for example, do you believe that if the Prophet Muhammad was alive now, he would be following ISIS?
Wait, don't you have to say praise be upon him?
I said Prophet, so I'm cool.
Oh.
So go ahead.
Gotta learn the rules.
Let me give you some prophet, it's acknowledging prophet. Okay, so
right?
He was saying the hadith, the Sahih material, for example, is what's reliable about Muhammad. There are books of jihad in every one of these books of hadith.
There were wars being fought. It's like reading.
Let me just finish a phrase. It's like reading the American national anthem. So he just said that.
He just said that the hadith
are the most reliable components of Muhammad's life. Every single one of the Sahih Sitta, the six collections that are considered most authentic, have books of jihad. Here are the kinds of things that he says. A fighter says to him, "Can you tell me as a deed that equals jihad? What's as good as fighting?" And Muhammad replies, "I do not find such a deed." Muhammad says that, "Can you pray continuously and fast without ceasing every day?" A person says, "No." He says, "That's what it is to go and fight in jihad. It's as if you were praying continuously and fasting without ceasing." So this is the kind of stuff he says in these very books. Telling people to kill apostates, telling people to kill homosexuals, telling people to have no tolerance for these different groups. So if that was true, then...
Why didn't the Muslims go around wiping out Christians?
You're assuming everyone will be exactly consistent with teachings. They won't. Context changes the way people respond to things.
Really?
But Muhammad still says it.
Really?
And here's my point, and I really want you
to
hear this.
So he's doing the same cherry picking.
If you take what is said in the sources, you end up with a violent Muhammad. If you cherry pick the sources and make him look good, then you can end up with whatever Islam you want. And that's what apparently you and lots of other people are doing.
So you have 23 years of Muhammad alayhi salam, peace be upon him, in Arabia, okay? 10 years in Mecca, no wars, no fighting.
He had 100 followers at the time. He didn't have an army, and he said, I will bring you slaughter. The last words he said to them was, I will bring you slaughter.
Okay, so when he gets to Medina, and I actually saw one of your talks where you gloss over the fact that after he was persecuted in Mecca for 10 years, he goes to Medina.
He wasn't persecuted for 10.
How many years?
3.
Okay, 3 years. Then he goes to Medina? And he's made ruler of the city?
Yeah.
Tell me how that happens.
Because when
tell me how a guy goes from Mecca, one city, where he's persecuted, and suddenly shows up in a city and is given leadership over the city. How does that happen?
Well, for one, again, we're talking about those very sources that you disqualified a moment
ago.
So
explain
from
to
these
me how
sources that,
that
you don't consider reliable.
Well, find any sources that explains how that happens.
What is, according to the traditions, this city was made up of five separate tribes, three Jewish, two Arab.
Aus and Khazraj, yeah.
Exactly. By the time Muhammad was done, all three tribes of Jews were gone. But anyhow, so when he gets there, the three Jewish tribes says, here's a monotheist. Let us follow him.
Sorry, you said when by the time there, he got there, the three Jewish tribes were got rid of?
By the time he was done. By the time he died, one of them was executed, two were expelled.
Just because? Was it just because they were Jews? Because there's a constitution of Medina which puts the Jews on par with the Arabs.
Where are you getting this stuff about the constitution of Medina? It comes from even later sources. You're being very inconsistent.
What do you mean later sources? How did you get
Where did you get the constitution of Medina from?
The Dustur of Medina is in the Sahih authentic traditions itself. I want you to finish explaining how you explain how a guy just becomes a leader of a city that big. Because it was bigger than Mecca, right?
As I was saying, you have five different tribes, three of whom are monotheists, two of whom are Arab. They're arguing with each other.
They were monotheists? How did they
Jews were monotheists.
Okay. And but
two
the Arabs
were
not.
Arab. Right.
So how did polytheistic Arabs decide to make
because Muhammad was an Arab.
Okay. Who believed in one God and denounced the polytheism of Mecca. And those Arabs
if you
were
let me finish, if you just let me finish, you might understand what I'm saying.
Okay.
I mean, please let me finish. You've got three Jewish tribes who are all monotheists, so they like that Muhammad is a monotheist. You've got two Arab tribes who see Muhammad as an Arab. They like that he's an Arab. He becomes arbiter of the city.
Okay, you know,
but by the end of 1 year, he's already launched caravan attacks. His first successful caravan attack was launched during the holy month when there was a truce.
For no reason.
Blood was shed by the Muslims because of Muhammad's command to fight during a month of truce. The Quran then defends that and says fitna is worse than slaughter. In other words, their oppression of us is worse than us killing them. And then Muhammad launches attack on another caravan,
but
which leads to the first major battle of Islam.
No, we can get to
the battle of Badr is the result of Muhammad launching an offensive caravan attack.
Okay, hold on.
From this point on, let me just finish this point.
Yep.
From this
He's
point on, in the last 10 years of Muhammad's life, the only time he could fight, he launched or personally participated in 86 battles. That's more than eight per year.
So now I need to speak on behalf of the listener.
Oh, okay. He didn't answer, by the way.
No, that's okay. That's okay.
All right.
On behalf of the listener, who's listening?
Yeah.
That's what listeners do. They listen. You guys are talking insider baseball.
Yeah.
there's nothing insider about saying from the moment he could fight, he launched eight battles a year.
Well, yeah, that's totally insider ball. I don't give a holy grunt about that. I don't.
Well, when we're talking about ISIS and saying, would they follow him? Is he doing what ISIS would do? Well, this is where we begin to see these patterns.
That's ridiculous. So, I will have my own references, for the listener's part, go ahead.
So this is where I want to bring this back to.
Oh, this is
all right?
Fun.
Because the pushback when it comes to Christianity is crusades, right? You've heard that many, many times.
Right. And again, the last third of my book is on this specific topic.
So just summarize what you would say to somebody who came to you and said,
for the first 300
dude,
years,
what about the Crusades? You can't be all jumping on the Muslims for whatever stuff. You got to look at
Jesus did not launch Crusades. Muhammad launched jihad.
There you go.
All right. For the first 300 years after Jesus, people remembered his words, he who lives by the sword died by the sword.
Right.
No Christian army whatsoever. Not until 1000 AD do people think there is such a thing as holy war within Christianity. Let's juxtapose that to Islam. Muhammad is sending fighters out. He's telling his fighters, the first person to conquer the Byzantine emperor will receive their forgiveness of all their sins. He's saying that fighting that person will forgive them their sins. He's saying He says if you die in jihad, you will go to heaven.
Right.
Chapter 9, verse 111. These are the teachings found in Muhammad's life and in the Quran. There's no comparison to Jesus.
So your family?
My family is mostly pacifist.
But why? Why would they be pacifists if their faith is so violent? Why is your family pacifist?
And this is what I'm trying to express over and over again. You've got tons of expressions of Islam. The vast majority of Muslims have not studied the Hadith and the Sirah for themselves. And so they receive the traditions from their leaders, from their elders, who do teach peacefulness. The vast majority of Muslims in the world are peaceful people. And so this is where they're getting it from. Now, the problem is, the reason why we're seeing so much radicalization in the world today is because people have access to the sources at unprecedented rates. They can go online. They can read translations of the Quran, which they couldn't before. They can read the Sunnah, see how Muhammad lived his life. ISIS is using exactly those traditions, telling people this is what Muhammad did, that's why you need to fight as well.
So if you had the opportunity to speak in front of the world authorities and give them, you had 15 minutes, you don't have 15 minutes in this show, but if you had 15 minutes to give them the key to defeating ISIS?
15 minutes uninterrupted by Mobeen.
Oh, stop!
It would be simple.
I'm
it would be.
It
would. Well, how would you knock out ISIS?
I would start by saying that you have to understand Muslims are people. And Islam is the religion. We got to distinguish between the two, because when we talk about Islam and maybe criticize its roots, we're not criticizing the people. Mm-hmm. People are, like I said, the vast majority of them are loving, peaceful people. But the religion itself is propelling a lot of the violence that we see. One, in the past, you had people who were told what to believe about Islam. Now they can read it from the sources themselves. That is what is radicalizing people. So the first place to start, if I'm talking to world leaders, is to say Islam has a lot to do with the radicalizations of Muslims in the world today, but that doesn't mean we should treat all Muslims as threats.
Well, okay. All right. There's a fundamental problem with this. I mean, right from the beginning, basically the argument is that ISIS is Islam.
That's not the argument.
ISIS is doing what Muhammad
I'm saying, maybe for the third time, okay. There are tons of expressions of Islam, but there are some that are more consistent historically than other expressions. And so you have some like Sufi Islam, for example, that emphasizes certain portions of what Muhammad did. What ISIS is doing is they're going to the contours of his life. They're following the trajectory. They're not cherry picking, but they're actually going through all of it and saying this is how we can consistently apply what we see in Muhammad's life.
So when Muhammad alayhi salam refers to Khawarij, rebels who come in the form of Islam, who cherry pick from the Quran, who do things in the name of Islam that is not taught by Islam, then who is he talking
Muhammad
about?
Muhammad has said, according to
who
the Hadith traditions, he says 500,000 different things. It's not, we can't say that all the Hadith are consistent with one another.
So basically, what you do is, your essential flaw is looking at 3 years of Jesus, okay, compared to 23 years.
We're not even
talking
about Jesus. Why do you keep bringing him into the story? We're talking right now about...
suddenly we're not talking about Jesus?
We're talking about ISIS. We're talking about jihad. Is that not jihadi jenga, man? Okay, not Jesus jenga.
Okay, but you were comparing. Jenga. You were comparing. You were trying to say Jesus didn't do this. He didn't.
I was responding to his question. Right now we're talking about ISIS.
So now we're not talking about Jesus. But a question ago when the issue of Crusades was raised, did you invoke Jesus?
Were we talking about Jesus?
So now in this part of the question, we're not talking about Jesus?
No, we're not. We're talking about jihad.
Of course.
So,
Mubin,
you have the same question to you. How do you take down ISIS?
Very simple. You show them that they are Khawarij. What they are doing is completely against Islam. The Prophet spoke against these people called Khawarij I have quotes. You know, if they took power in Iraq or Syria, they wouldn't spare a boy or a girl because in their view, people have become corrupt to such an extent that nothing but execution can rectify them. I want you to research these people. Khawarij. Have you even heard the term before,
Nabil? Of course I've heard the term, but you're focusing on one tiny aspect of this major Islamic tradition, which they have no compelling reason to focus on just that aspect.
Hold on, I want to understand.
ISIS captures a city and takes when ISIS captures a city
and takes the whole
women,
city hostage.
When they take women and sell them into sex slavery, and they quote chapter 4, verse 24 of the Quran to allow them to do that, they're following the Quran.
Okay. Your Bible that says the same thing. Taking of slaves is not. I mean, Jews can have other Jews.
Where does it say anything about sex slavery in the Bible? Which is what we're talking about. Chapter 4, verse 24 of the Quran allows you to take sex slavery.
All you have to do, anyone who's listening, just Google sex slavery in the Bible. I'll let them do it and let them find it themselves.
And it's not there.
But
I think what we're talking about here is there's the concubine aspect of...
You know what? Excuse me. It's my turn.
Hold on.
I'll be very quick.
Let me just tell you one thing.
Okay.
Jerry Springer is a personal friend of mine.
Oh, God.
And if you guys don't behave... No, when it comes to the differences, the comparing between Christian faith, Christian scripture, Islamic faith, Islamic scripture, I want that part of this conversation just to drop for a second. It'll just go crazy. But the other thing is we're running out of time. So I want to just focus in on the fact you guys both have the word jihad in your books.
Right.
So just with jihad, okay? I'm hearing from a lot of Muslim scholars. I shouldn't even say a lot. I'm hearing from Muslim scholars. Some Muslim scholars say that when it comes to jihad, people that are committing jihadi acts, acts of terrorism, they're extremists. And the reason they're extremists is because they're from Arabic countries and they're uneducated, and they have a different kind of cultural thing happening. So it's they're whack jobs and evil because they're from areas of the world that are ignorant and they're uneducated, and they've taken the Islamic scriptures out of context. They're using it to just – it's kind of like Fred Phelps and Westboro Baptist Church. They use the scripture – they use the Bible in pretty wacky ways.
Yeah.
Do you agree with that? That reasoning for jihadis being, as far as our eyes are concerned, more active in the world today.
Well, yeah. I mean, ideology without grievances doesn't resonate, and grievances without ideology are not acted on. Okay,
right.
Keep that in mind. Number two, you're dealing with dictatorships. Dictatorships dumb the populations down. They don't really foster learning, and so a lot of these places, this is exactly the kind of things you find. And number three, for people who, again, this is a very lazy approach. The psychologists will call this fundamental attribution error. You know, little Lucy is walking down the street, she slips on a banana peel, you say, little Lucy is a klutz. No, little Lucy slipped because of the banana peel, right? There are contexts that are there. You cannot separate what you see as jihad. Terrorism is not jihad. All right. I mean, jihad is fighting terrorism. I mean, in all his quotes about jihad is this and jihad is that. Listen, in 23 years, when battles are being fought, you're going to find these kinds of things.
Okay.
It's very easy.
Hold on. That's the first time I've ever heard that jihad is fighting terrorism.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, my head just exploded. Oops, sorry,
I shouldn't
say that word again.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the greatest jihad, I mean, you can find all the jihadi verses and references, and I challenge you, the greatest jihad is speaking truth to the tyrant.
Hmm. Where does it say
but
that?
Have we,
where
but
does it say
on.
That? Because it's not in the sources you consider reliable.
Why don't you just Google that right
See,
now?
Again, you keep saying Google,
but you're not
providing any references. You're picking and choosing those things that
okay,
you
Okay, it's in Sahih Bukhari.
Where?
Speaking truth is, what do you mean, where?
Yeah, where? I've read all of Sahih Bukhari
multiple
times.
You've read all of Sahih. So if I gave you the Quran right now.
I will.
I gave you the Quran and open it up, will you be able to read from any chapter?
Because I can show.
Will you be able to read from any chapter?
What are you pointing at? Oh, Tim can Google the sex slave. Tim, you Google sex slave?
Yep, in the Bible.
Please don't ever do that during our show again.
Deuteronomy, Numbers.
Thank you very much.
What does it say? Does it say sex slave anywhere? Actually, read the text then.
But
let me tell you, the Quran actually says, in chapter 8 of the Quran, Muhammad says, I have come to bring terror. Okay, jihad is actually defined as fighting
what
for the sake
what
of...
Verse?
Okay, so what I'm talking about, Mubin, though, is that in today's day and age, in today's day and age, I am not aware of any jihadis fighting against terror. Are you?
Of course. I mean, who is ISIS being fought by right now? The vast majority who are fighting them are Muslims. I mean, are they all not following
the Prophet? So they're
doing
that because it's their jihad,
because
the highest jihad is fighting
against terror.
That's right,
because they believe these people are completely against Islam. It is highly offensive for people to say ISIS represents the true Islam, because basically you're saying you're basically saying to Muslims, the only way you can be a true Muslim is if you're a terrorist.
And once again, I did not say that.
If you're a terrorist.
I did not
but
say
that's the logical consequence
it
of the argument.
It is not the logical. You're seeing things in very black and white terms. I'm saying there's tons of expressions of Islam.
Right.
My parents are legitimate Muslims.
So you're saying
let me please finish, man.
Mubin, hold on.
Right. I'm saying that there are tons of expressions of Islam. Your expression of Islam is also a legitimate expression of Islam, but there are those who are more consistent with the historical aspect of Muhammad's life.
Okay. So
and those are people like
so
ISIS.
Just, Islam just, is more consistent.
You just delegitimized his take on things by saying his take is not consistent with historical records.
You don't have to.
That's right.
You don't have to live your life according to the historical practice of Muhammad to be a Muslim. You can contextualize Islam according to your tradition.
Do Christians do that?
Many do. Many have many centuries of accreted tradition that's considered part of their faith. For example, Catholics have a ton of tradition that's not from the Bible itself that is a legitimate part of the faith. And so the same thing with Islam. You've got multiple schools of Islamic thought that were not present during Muhammad's life, yet they're legitimate expressions of Islam.
So
but
again,
when you have ISIS is trying to do...
ISIS is more...
Trying to do is they're trying to bypass all these centuries of tradition and go back to the texts themselves. That's why when 200 Muslim scholars condemned ISIS for doing what they're doing, and there are tons of Muslim scholars condemning ISIS, they said you cannot take concubines, you cannot take sex slaves, because we stopped doing that in the 18th century. ISIS is saying, who cares what you stopped doing in the 18th century? We're following Muhammad in the traditions.
Right.
It's because of that approach that's leading ISIS to do what it does.
Moving.
This is the problem with ISIS, you see, is that they do away with the tradition.
Thank you, we agree. Wait, are you guys agreeing? We agree here.
You know, you'd be surprised. I mean, there are some things that we'll agree on, but I want to come back to this core point. You know, the usuli tradition, what's called usul, the methodology of interpretations, things like that. When you read a book 1,400 years ago, you're going to find slavery, you're going to find captives in war, a tribute that's paid to the emperor. These are things that happened 1,400 years ago. What the scholar said afterwards is that, listen, these are things that were done away with. So Muslims didn't go on asserting that slavery is something that must remain Islamic forever and ever. Same thing with concubines, with captives.
Thank you. So we agree here. It's because scholars have come and done away with what was originally done.
No. Scholars but have done away with. No. Stop.
So, no, what he just
don't
said is.
Don't teach me my Islam that I studied myself.
You are.
There is.
What you just
excuse
said
me.
Is that, usul.
What is usul?
What you just said.
What is usul? Tell me what usul is.
For our listeners, I'm just going to repeat what he just said, that scholars have done away with the things that happened 1,400 years ago.
Excuse me.
Now, what ISIS is doing. He's completely agreeing with what I'm saying in my book.
No.
Muhammad did these things.
You realize I'm laughing at you guys, right? I mean, this is not getting conservative.
I'm just trying to speak without him interrupting. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm saying I agree with him.
Right.
We had scholars who've come away and contextualized.
I didn't say scholars did away with it.
Right. I'm going to do what my mom used to do. One.
Okay, let him go. Go ahead.
What he's just said is that scholars have done away with a lot of those practices that happened 1,400 years ago because, of course, 1,400 years ago you would pay tribute. Of course you'd have slaves. Of course this and that.
Yeah.
ISIS is saying, look, we don't care what your scholars have said, we want to do exactly what Mabin just said, those things that happened 1,400 years ago.
So within the Christian world,
that is
Christians,
not what
Christians
I said.
do the exact same kind of thing as far as I'm concerned. There are groups of Christians that say, well, the Old Testament says a lot of this stuff, and I realize that there's New Covenant theology. We're supposed to be able to live under grace, okay, but I'm going to hunker down into the Old Testament stuff, and we call those Messianic Christians. And they kind of live by the old code and the old laws as well. As being Christians, there are also facts and sections. Look at the phones are going goofy over there. Within the Christian faith who say, well, contextually this doesn't make sense anymore. So now we're going to X, Y, or Z. So this is what you're saying is not uncommon, right? In all faiths, as faiths grow. In our day and age, as culture impacts them, as education impacts them, as information impacts them, you have then the choice to go, no, I'm going to stay with the way things used to be and hunker down, or I'm going to grow into the new stuff.
Exactly.
Liberal conservative kind of thing.
More or less.
Okay.
That's exactly what's happening. So when Sayyid Qutb comes around in the 1940s and 50s when he's doing his teaching, he's saying that, look, the reason why the Islamic empires have fallen, the reason why the Ottoman empire has fallen is because of this. You guys have contextualized. You're the more liberal kind. We need to go back to Muhammad.
Right.
This is the founding principle of the Muslim Brotherhood, is we need to go back to the Quran and the Hadith.
Right.
So that's exactly what I'm arguing in my book. These are those who, the ISIS, the radicals, they are the reformation of Islam. They are the ones who are going back to the text.
Okay, that voice is Nabil Qureshi. He's the author of Answering Jihad, A Better Way Forward. The other voice, who you're about to hear now, in his final summation here on the Drew Marshall Show.
Silence! Kill you!
Is Mubin Sheikh. Mubin, what am I missing? When I tried to do my summarizing thing within the Jesus group, there are many Christians who say, no, man, we need to hunker down and take it literally. Conservative, conservative, conservative. And then there are others who are like, no, whoa, contextually, and think about this, and that's society,
right.
And
right.
The history,
right.
And plays in. Now, they're the liberal.
Same thing
going on in your world?
Yep.
Okay.
Yes.
So are you a liberal or conservative?
Definitely liberal. Yeah.
And would you say that the liberal Muslims are known as the peaceful Muslims?
You could still have conservative yet peaceful Muslims.
Okay.
I don't really like the conservative Muslims.
Why? Because they're not peaceful?
I love them.
You win.
I don't like them. I don't like them because I think conservatism, fundamentalism, it points towards extremism. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Nabil just said something.
No.
You said conservatism points towards fundamental extremism.
Yeah.
And you said, Nabil, you said in Islam.
In Islam, yeah.
Do you not think the same thing about Christianity?
Exactly.
When we're talking about fundamentalism or going back to the original text,
yeah.
Which is what we're talking about right now, there is not a single violent command from Jesus in the New Testament. There's not one.
The conservative Christian doesn't just hunker down into what Jesus said. The ultra-conservative Christian hunkers down into Old Testament.
That's right.
And then giddy
how
up.
Convenient it is for Nabil and to look at only 3 years of Jesus and totally ignore the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible.
Right.
It's the comparison.
That's completely false.
So when they do the Jesus versus the Christianity versus Islam thing, it's a very false analogy.
Okay.
You can't look at 3 years of Jesus talking about a New Testament with what Jesus didn't author, Jesus didn't authorize. I mean, the earliest texts were written in Koine Greek. Fishermen from Galilee are writing in Koine Greek. I mean, we're not going to go down that road, but the comparison is very different.
Okay.
I wanted to come back to the Muhammad following, ISIS following Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Okay, I just want to, just real quick, I'm looking at the time. You've got to go, right? Because you've got a gig, right? Is there something going on?
I can stick around for a bit.
We're going to be out back in the end. No.
Yeah. Okay, because we have to get something to really important later in the show. We're doing useless television trivia. Okay.
Oh.
That's really important.
We lose that one.
We have to do that today.
Because we're fundamentalists.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Mubin, go. You wanted to get back to something.
Just on the scholar thing, I mean, there's a methodology, a prophetic methodology of interpreting the texts. The problem with groups like ISIS is this is what they do. They cut off the tradition of Muslim scholarship that has been using the methodology of interpretation that the Prophet has been teaching. And this is exactly what I learned. I came from it from the perspective of very literal, looking at one hadith here, one hadith here. I always liken it to intelligence reports. You don't just read one hadith by itself and say, aha, here you go, there it is. This is exactly what caused me to go down, because you're going to find a hadith which says, oh, do jihad against the Jews and Christians. I mean, there isn't one, but it is divorced from the prophetic methodology, and this is why the vast majority of Muslims reject them
that you get to espouse a methodology on the Islamic side saying ignore some of this and just listen to some of that, whereas when I'm saying, look, in Christianity, Christians are under the New Covenant. They're under the New Testament. That's what New Covenant, New Testament,
right.
synonym. So we are not told to live by the Old Testament. Muslims are told to live by the Quran. Muslims are told to live by the Hadith. So when they do what the Quran says, you're saying that's not a good analogy to when Christians do what the New Testament says?
Okay, I have to say something here. So here, I divide this conversation into two. One is interpretation of the Holy Scriptures on both teams.
Okay.
Interpretation of the reputation of the founding figure in both teams.
Okay.
I think you can go a lot longer chatting about the interpretation of the Scriptures. You interpret it this way, I interpret it this way. That goes that goes on and on and on and on. But when it comes down to what the founder of the faith was like, then you're now, well, how do we know what the founder of the faith was like? Well, then you go into the Scriptures, but then you're interpreting those Scriptures again, so you're back into that thing. So let's talk about extra accounts, so non-scriptural accounts of the founders. So are there any extra biblical accounts of Jesus? Are there any extra Quran or accounts of Muhammad? So outside of the sacred scriptures in your faith, Mubin, are there any verifiable accounts of what Muhammad was actually like?
That's difficult, really, because, Muhammad was active in Arabia in a very obscure part of Arabia. There was really no – it's not like, you know, Jesus was there – while the Roman Empire was occupying Jerusalem. So you're going to have some early references, Tacitus, Pliny, Josephus, some of them. I mean, they're obscure references. They're certainly not, I mean, what the New Testament says about him. It does, some of them do say Jesus was a guy named Jesus was crucified. But this is not the same. You won't really find this. I mean, you'll find, I think there's a reference in a Byzantine Roman source, I think in Christian Jerusalem.
Right.
There's a reference to Mohammedans, but not of the founders, okay. Because they were far away from...
So in a court of law,
we
bring in character witnesses.
Or documentary evidence.
Evidence. And that's what I want. And if the documentary evidence is the stuff that, you know...
Well, the Quranic and Islamic textual material holds up far greater than the Christian one, but... Nabil's going to test that one, right?
Hold on, just one moment.
Because at least we know that the Quran was...
Why are you always picking a fight? Just answer the question that he's asking.
Okay, hold on. Well, let's go.
We're jousting here.
No, because I want to get to something that could be kind of hurtful or ticked off. Here's the deal. People are saying, Muhammad said and did stuff that I don't dig. And it's because I don't dig it, I don't dig Islam.
And that's exactly what I'm trying to say.
Now let's go to Jesus. Did Jesus do stuff, Mubin, did Jesus do stuff that you don't dig?
It's not a fair comparison.
It's completely
because
fair.
It's not, because when you have 23 years of Muhammad, who's living in a town...
So you're saying because he had more time to live, he had more time to screw up?
Well, not that. There was more time, so there were battles being fought. So if Jesus was there and suddenly, entire tribes are coming to annihilate him and his people, I'm sure
but
you're going to find some.
But Jesus could have fought battles too. I mean, that's the thing, right?
Hold on.
Jesus had thousands of people following him. Mark's gospel tells us that they had thousands following him. The crowds were larger than that it could even get into places. But Jesus did not incite violence. Mm-hmm. And this is exactly what Judas was expecting. This is exactly what Peter was expecting. That's why Peter drew out his sword to fight. They were expecting him to lead. Please. They were expecting him to lead and to fight. But he refused to. Muhammad, the very first opportunity he had to fight when he could lead people, he did. He continued until he died.
Okay.
So here's the point. I want to get back to
10 years in Mecca.
Mubin, hold on. Okay, go.
When you're saying this, that what we're talking about is Muslims are followers of Muhammad and Christians are followers of Jesus. That's why I'm emphasizing that when we follow and when we study Muhammad's life and we see what it was like, there was tons of violence, and therefore Muslims who are violent can be consistent because they're following Muhammad.
Right.
For Jesus, there was
not all Muslims, but those that are,
I'm saying they're being
violent,
consistent.
They can pick it up in the scripture
I'm saying they're being consistent.
Yeah.
Right? There are peaceful Muslims who are legitimate Muslims,
but
I'm saying those who are following Muhammad.
But that is an interesting point that Mubin says.
That's right.
You're saying
we're not followers of Muhammad. Only the terrorists are.
No,
there's argument.
I've never said that.
No, but it sounds like that.
This guy goes.
Hold on. The problem is that sound bites require you to be very quick. You can't nuance a lot of this.
Yeah.
Like I'm saying, Muhammad, like Mubin has said too, there's hundreds of thousands of traditions in early Islam. There's lots of peaceful ones too. So you can follow, just like he said, you can't cherry pick just some versus others.
Right.
So that's why when I'm saying ISIS is looking at the narrative, they're following what Muhammad's doing as a narrative whole instead of cherry picking. Now, when it comes to Jesus, you cannot consistently follow Jesus and do any sort of violence. That's why I'm talking about, in this case, when we're saying that we're followers of Muhammad are Muslims, followers of Jesus are Christians, that's why the Old Testament doesn't enter into it, because we're following Jesus' example. And it's a new covenant,
so,
and not the old covenant that we're following.
Mubin, if I were you, this is what I would be hearing. Mm-hmm. I would be hearing that Jesus, as a spiritual leader, is all about peace. And if you're into peace and love and kumbaya, buy into Jesus. If you're wanting to be following Muhammad and you want to be following Muhammad in a sort of take the scripture seriously way,
you have to be violent.
You have to, and
let me agree.
Maybe
a
not
bit.
Be violent. Wait,
okay.
Are you saying that?
Well,
Nabil, are you saying that?
Let me help.
I'm saying if you are being violent, you are being consistent with Muhammad.
Let me go on a whole other track. Righteous violence. This is what we subscribe to. Absolutely, we're not pacifists. I mean, if you read, I did this trick once where I read one of the lines of the American national anthem, very violent, right? I mean, do we then say that Americans by nature are violent? I mean, it's in their text.
Was that the one that it's against the Mexican guy?
No.
Jose, can you see?
Oh, gosh. Wow.
So let me give that side. We are not pacifists.
Yeah.
I mean, we do believe in righteous violence. I mean, you can – just war theory is something we subscribe to.
Right. So turn the other
Christian theologians also – some Christian theologians also subscribe to this.
True.
There's a just war concept.
Sure. Jerry Falwell Jr. having a gun in his back pocket as he addresses –
Well, that's how they want to interpret it –
Liberty University.
Yeah, if that's how they want to interpret it, that's fine. I mean, we are not – Islam is not a pacifist religion.
Hold on.
We have a war tradition.
I'm saying that leader, a big dude leader in the Jesus scene, uh-huh. Jerry Falwell Jr., addressed a Christian university mm-hmm. with a gun in the back of his pants, basically saying, let's have them come here and try something. Some Christians would look at that and go, dude, what happened to the kumbaya? And other Christians would look at that and go, yeah, Donald Trump.
Yeah, well...
Tim can't. He
I just
look
I,
out.
Driving
he's
me
out
nuts
of his seat.
That I can't talk here.
Tim's out of his seat.
I just want to push back a little bit.
Yeah.
This whole thing about ISIS would follow Muhammad. You know whether that's true or not. I want to push back by saying that I would suggest that a number of fundamental Christians, if Jesus came back, would probably try to get rid of him.
Right. They'd kill him.
So it's
again.
It's this interesting dichotomy we've got going on between these two faiths. Like, just shut up, talk.
Shut up and talk. That's good, Tim. Appreciate that.
There is. I want to just finish that point. We have a war tradition. We have a war tradition with rules of engagement. And this is the message that we're trying to say. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was taught, you know, don't, if you come upon people who are, don't kill women and children. If you come upon those who have, you know, renounced the world and live in monasteries, leave them alone. So when ISIS and groups like this are destroying churches, taking, you know, monks and nuns hostage, I mean, to say that this is exactly what Muhammad, peace be upon him, would do is, again, inconsistent with the sources. Right.
But I did hear you say that violence is part of your way.
We have a war tradition. Yes,
thank
we
you.
Do.
And it took 5 centuries after – there's a 5th century man named Augustine of Hippo who started this just war
it's
theory.
An unfortunate name.
Yeah, sorry. Who started this tradition of just war.
His
it took
mom was
400
–
wow.
Stay focused,
she seemed like a sweet lady. it took 400 years for Christians to get away from Jesus before they had a just war theory. It took another 600 years before they had a holy war theory. Muhammad launched holy war in his life. There's a fundamental difference here.
Look at the context, all right? Let's look at the context.
Are we going to do the 27-year, three-year thing again?
Yeah, because you don't look at 3 years of a guy who...
Again, he could have fought during those 3 years. He was being expected to fight when he came into to Jerusalem.
I get that.
No, I get that. Okay, let's flip the script a bit. And so you believe that Jesus was crucified, right?
Of course, he was historically the best evidence of that claim.
All right. And the Romans said, the Romans affixed, here is the king of the Jews.
Yep.
So they believed that he was an insurrectionist. So they killed him as a terrorist, as an enemy of the state, because that's who they crucified as king of the Jews, right?
Okay.
Right?
What are you getting at?
Well, he was killed as a terrorist.
What are you getting at?
Was he a terrorist? Are you saying he was?
I don't believe he was crucified.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, wait, is that a Muslim thing?
It is a Muslim thing.
Oh, I didn't know that. Well, again, I didn't know that. I did. No. Sorry. Okay, hold on.
Right?
Hold on. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you're, Nabil, if your tribe lets you do this, but...
I don't have a tribe. I'm an individual man for the Lord.
Okay.
I got tribal tattoos.
And I don't know where you're at with this, but three of us got to go out for beers, man. This is just ridiculous.
Let's do it.
So I want to thank... You guys, the frustrating thing about these conversations are that they're hugging. You're missing this, folks. They're embracing. They're spooning.
Oh, wow.
So it is frustrating in these kind of conversations because some people are like, yes, this is good. Let's get to the crux of it. And other people are like, they're terrified. They're turning off the radios. They're going, oh, my goodness, can't we all just hug and kiss? Well, there are fundamental differences.
Yeah.
There are fundamental differences. Mm-hmm. And Mubin, you know, you and I have kind of come to a point in our life where, although before this day, I thought you were a little more, but you got lit up in this conversation.
Yeah. It's a good conversation, man. I mean, so terrorism, jihad, this is...
And I agree with that. I mean, you know, I'm not against him. I'm not against anyone per se. We're talking about matters of truth and evidence. We're discussing things as brothers, I hope, trying to come together to what's actually
rational,
true.
Logical conversations. I mean, this is what we need to have a lot more of.
I'm just telling you, you scared me. Okay. Nabil Qureshi. He's the author of Answering Jihad, A Better Way Forward. I would encourage you all to grab this book, have a read, because I've had other people on the show, and the way they came off, I don't want to read their book. I like how you came off today, man. I appreciate your steadfastness in this. I don't think you were a total jerk. That's my role on the show. So thank you, Nabil, for that.
Thanks.
Again, we're going to give away a copy of Answering Jihad on our Facebook page, the Drew Marshall Show Facebook page, giving away a copy of Answering Jihad that comes right out of Nabil's pocket. Mubin Sheikh. Mubin, dude, we love having you on our show. It is always good to have you here, man. Always. And his book, of course, is Undercover Jihadi. He gets paid handsomely by all sorts of secret organizations, so he doesn't need you to buy his book.
It's on Amazon.
Oh, there it is. Okay. All right.
Things look so blank. You got to travel all alone.
Each of us was created for something. We just need to figure out what it is and find the courage to do it. In How to Be Here, best-selling author Rob Bell shows us how to realize our dreams, live in the moment, and joyfully do the things that make us come alive. Through engaging stories, biblical lessons, and insights from Rob's own life, How to Be Here will give you the tools to notice and even enjoy your life. Like Stephen Pressfield's classic, The War of Art, How to Be Here by Rob Bell will inspire you to seek the life you were created to lead. How to Be Here, available where books are sold.